Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to see you all. Let's open in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much that we can come here together to gather and encourage each other and fellowship with one another and to draw near to you, to learn more about you. We pray that you'd be with us through the service and that you would meet us here today. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now.
Thank you.
will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow.
Through difficult paths and challenging roads. And it's easy to sing a song and say, hey, Lord, wherever you go, yeah, I'm with you. Wherever you lead me, sure, no problem. And then we hit the road and we see the problems and the struggles, and it's like, whoa, Lord, is there another way? Is there another path? Is there an easier way? And it's hard sometimes to walk with the Lord through the will of the Father. But no matter how hard the circumstance, when the Holy Spirit's with you to lift your spirit, to encourage you, it's worth every challenge. It's worth it to walk in peace, to know that you're with Him. Amen? No matter what the challenges are, God promises us challenges in life. There's no doubt about it. If you've got a Bible and you've read it, you know it's true. And to love Him is to serve Him. To love Him is to say, yes, Lord, to whatever He leads you in. And so I just encourage you to just continue to follow the lead of His Spirit. You will not be sorry. Even when it's the most difficult thing you've ever faced, trust Him as you walk with Him through the challenges of life. One of the wonderful challenges we have, which isn't so challenging when it becomes habitual, is giving. And so I'm going to pray over the offering at this time. and just ask for the Lord to take this offering and stretch it and make it work for him, for his plans in our lives. And if you've ever wondered and you haven't quite found that place in your own heart to say, I'm ready to start truly tithing completely uninhibited, just fully trusting God, I want to challenge you to take that challenge if the Holy Spirit's leading you there. You cannot outgive him, and you cannot fear what finances do when you give from a heart that is willing. I've heard miracle after miracle after miracle where people have said, you know, I've never really fully trusted God with my money, but I started tithing because I realized I needed to. And I don't know how it's working, but somehow I have more money at the end of the month than I've ever had. I've heard that many times, not just a couple times, many times. Because when you give of your first fruits, it's amazing how those dollars can stretch. I mean, there's simple ways, you know, like that car that was going to break down doesn't break down. Hallelujah. Because sometimes you're like, oh, I saved lots of money this month. But cha-ching. What? And it's like God can use your finances as a blessing of your faithfulness. And I just want to encourage you. If you're battling him on that, trust him. He's good. And he will not lead you wrong. So, Lord, we're thankful that we can give. We're thankful for the blessing it is to serve you in all ways. From our heart, from loving, from serving, from giving of our time, just sacrificing, and also from our finances. And I thank you, Lord, for each and every one who's been so faithful to continue to give as you have led them by your Holy Spirit. And some actually give more than what we would call a tithe, just because they're so thrilled to be able to serve you in that way. And I just pray a blessing on each and every one that's able to give anything, to just encourage what you're doing in ministry through this church and in this community. And I pray, Lord God, for those who are online, also who are watching, just bless them as they give as well. And we just pray for your anointing as we continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you give. Offering plates are up here during the next song. You're welcome to bring it.
Welcome in this place, welcome in our hearts, come and have your way. God, we'll meet us face to face, all consuming fire, move without restraint.
great God. Let the heavens open. Let your kingdom move. All our faith and hope in our great God. Let the heavens open. Let your kingdom move. All our faith and hope in our great God. Oh, breathe on us. Oh, breathe on us, Spirit, come, your heart's desire. Let the heavens open, let your kingdom move, all our faith and hope in our great God. Let the heavens open, let your kingdom move, all our faith and hope in our great God. Let the heavens open, let your kingdom move, all our faith and hope in our great God. I want to know.
Humility and just recognize who you are. And I just pray, Lord God, that our hearts are open. That's our decision. It's intentional to open our spirit to your spirit. And I just pray as we open our hearts that you will have your will and your way to speak, to encourage, to lift up, to challenge all that you have in store for each and every individual, but also for your family who is gathered together in your name, that we be united as well for your purpose. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated.
Good to come together in the name of the Lord. Amen. Before I get into the Word of God and start encouraging and challenging with His truth, I want to just bring up a couple things. We do have some announcements to make. One of the things that's really important is we have our annual business meeting for members. That's 2 weeks from today. And information for that is there as far as the food. And I don't believe in potlucks. I believe in pot blessings, and I always like to reiterate that because it's a blessing to come together and eat together. If you're coming here and you hope you get lucky with what the food is, well, that sounds wrong. So I don't like that word when it comes to food. So anyway, pot blessings will be served, or a pot blessing will be served before the annual meeting 2 weeks from today. And as far as those of you who will be present, if you're not a member, that doesn't mean you can't attend. You can attend our meeting as a visitor, and if you have a vested interest as one who attends regularly, for sure we invite you to be a part of that. You may not have a voting position, but you still have an opportunity to share thoughts if so needed, because we do want you to feel as you are a part of this church, whether you're a voting member or not. So visitors are welcome. And if you're just new here, it's a great way to find out what makes the heartbeat of this church tick and move forward. So you're welcome to join us after the mealtime for that if you'd like. Members, you don't get off so easy. You have to be here. So please, if at all possible, don't miss the meeting. It's very, very important to be a part of the process of making decisions. We have some big things we're talking about. First of all, we have two board member positions that are open that need to be filled through the voting of our members. We will ratify appointed positions as well. Excuse me. Things could get a little complicated going forward with those, and I'm not going to share at this point why it could be so. But we know that we want to always follow the will of the Lord when it comes to what we should or should not be doing, and that involves specific members who are part of our church as leaders right now, that it really is up to the Lord on what God wants to do with that. We have those in our midst that are licensed, those in our midst that are pursuing ordination that could end up going to a church of their own, or if it's God's will, stay here and continue to minister through our ministries, and that's my personal preference, but we have to trust the Lord in that. Are we all good with that? So anyway, we also have a name discussion. When you say the words to anyone in town, at least as far as I have found out, what church do you go to? I say Glendive Assembly of God, and they say, which church is that? Every single time. And I'm like, well, they're not connecting with the name in the community. Now, you and I all connect with it very well. But what is that? What does that mean? So there's been some discussion about that for the last 2 years. And so we are going to be voting on three possible names to change from the public view of what we are in the midst of our community. Something that they relate to or might understand better. And the names that have been brought forward for presentation are simple. New Life Church, and New Life Assembly. Those three options are available to be considered. We will vote on which of those three is the most accepted, and then after the fact, we will vote on whether or not we change our name to that name. So those are two separate things. You may say, I'm all for it, I think it's a great idea, and you're going to pick the name you like. If it passes with what you think is a good name, and then you vote, yes, I want to change our name. There might be someone here that would say, you know, I like our name, I don't want to change, but I still encourage you, vote for one of the three names that you think is the best of those three, because that doesn't mean you voted for a name and now we're going to change our name. That will be separate. You may decide, you know, I like our name, I don't want to change. You may vote no. And then it's up to the majority, the two-thirds, I think. I'll have to look into that in detail, if it takes a two-thirds or a 50% plus to change a name. And then we'll move forward accordingly. And it's important to make that decision. And we have to make that decision soon, because we have it in our plans to get a new sign. It's already been approved. Matter of fact, I think it's 2 years ago already. And we want to get a sign that's digital, that can scroll with different announcements and be wonderfully visible, legible. You can drive by at 40 miles an hour and read it. I realize the speed limit's 25, but you would be surprised what people do when they're traveling this road. So you can read it at 40. That's probably not what they should be doing, but we're not going to put Glendive Assembly of God on that sign, which is going to cost a fair chunk of change, and then change our name. That would be silly. So we're going to put it forward for a discussion and a vote. And if we do change our name, that will be the name on the sign that will be purchased. And it just makes sense. And I think it's time to make that decision, because we want to get a sign as soon as we finish all of our renovations. That will be the capstone, if you will, over all the work to finally say it's finished. And so that's why we're bringing it at this time. It just has to be done. Other things for you, Boys and Girls Club, I just want to challenge you. I don't know who is able or who is not literally able to help with a meal, but we need to have an opportunity for you, and we have that opportunity, but will you step up and just say, I'll serve. I'll get some food together. We have 3 weeks covered. We've got 1 week open, and that's this coming week, I believe. We need someone to step up. And And my preference is to appoint people. I don't like asking for volunteers, and we have the living proof of why that is. This has been here for 2 months straight, and we can't fill that spot. I would rather pray about it and say, Lord spoke to me and says, you are the one. Don't be surprised if I talk to you soon, because I'm going to get right down on it. So do you have something to share? Yes. Go ahead. Okay, but you already have a week covered. Yes. It needs to happen. Okay. So let Lou... All right, let Lou Toledo know she is preparing to do double duty on that if need be. And thank you for that. Yes, Ruthie. Okay. If there's a conflict with the day, but you can do the following. Talk to Ruthie. Thank you, ladies, for helping us streamline that. And we'll get that filled. And why is this such an important thing? Well, we all want to share our faith. I mean, I hope we all want to share our faith. This is a way to do that. This is a way that you can have an interaction with young people and adults and just say, hey, I love the Lord and I love people and I want to serve. And use that opportunity to possibly open the hearts of someone to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You often need to get permission to have that opportunity. One of the ways to get permission to do that is to love them in a very real way, and that's simply by serving. So please, if that felt like a guilt push, yep. It probably was, because it's important, I believe, that we begin seeing our church in our community so that when they say, what's Glendive Assembly of God, they know. Or what's New Life, or New Life Church, or New Life Assembly, they know. Why? Because you guys do things around this community. You love people real in a very real way that we see. That's my heart. And we have done that. We have increased that. But we need to just have that as our heartbeat. And so I really almost am sick over the fact that this is still open. Because it shouldn't be. We do have a board meeting this Tuesday, and we will finalize the nominees that have been presented, and those that have said yes after going through and vetting out those that didn't qualify, and or wouldn't qualify for whatever reason, and we narrowed it down to so many names to call, and we will verify that and then make up some ballots that are going to be accessible if you have to vote absentee. The reason I can't give you an absentee ballot today is we still don't know who those nominees are officially. And so that will happen Tuesday night, so we should be able to get that put together Wednesday, no later than Thursday, so that if you need to be gone over that Sunday, you can stop by and pick something up, or we'll have them ready for next Sunday. And that will also include an opportunity to vote on the name and whether or not to change the name of the church. And I don't know how to manage it, but we'll do our best. We do have a connection conference before our annual meeting for Tina and myself, and also Doug and Beth will be attending that. Ladies Craft Night and Winter Retreat. I haven't had an opportunity to really push that yet. It's kind of new for me to be in that leadership role with the youth right now, and Levi is partnering with me on that. But the winter retreat is coming. It'll be at the EMBC Bible Camp this year rather than Sydney at the Assembly of God Church. And it'll be a wonderful opportunity for young people to come together and hear the gospel, get great music, and just be encouraged in faith. And so that's happening March 4th through the 6th. And we'll work out the details on that. And there's a possibility I might be gone over that Sunday, and there's a possibility I won't be. I'm not exactly sure yet. But it does go Friday through Sunday. And so... anyway, that's all the announcements I have. Did I miss anything that I should have said that's important right now? All right, let's dismiss the kids then at this time to go with MJ. Thank you, MJ, for leading those children and for your helper, who I've heard is doing an outstanding job. Thank you so much. God bless you guys as you minister to the kids. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Woohoo! We always like Revelation, don't we? I was talking about Sunday school and attendance, and we moved upstairs at one point because we couldn't meet downstairs. We had too many people at Sunday school. That was a good problem. We had upwards of 30 people signed up for Sunday school, and so it worked out wonderful. Why did that happen? Because we talked about end times. Everybody likes end times. Since we haven't taught that so much in Sunday school, the attendance has fallen away some. And I say that with gentleness. But don't get too excited. Even though this is Revelation, it's not technically end times. So everybody go, aw. Yeah, I know. I'm disappointing you right now. I'm sorry. But we're going to still have fun. We have been focusing on the importance of the Word of God. I believe God has made that as an emphasis for 2022. And I'm hearing that confirmed by other people that are also feeling impressed by the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God needs to be at the focal point, at the center of attention this year. And it really should be always anyway. But for whatever reason, God's impressed my heart on this. And so today, we are going to have a living example of why it's good and important to study the Word of God. And the Lord took me to this message, this focus, and we're going to talk about being neither hot nor cold. And anyway, let's look at the passage. Revelation 3, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's a really cool beginning, by the way. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Ew, that's gross. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. We all know this next verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to see your truth, not just with our own eyes and not just with our minds that can grasp and understand, but also with our hearts who are sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to see the importance of your word and how it relates to our faith walk and how important it is to understand and know fully what you're trying to say. And I ask, God, that you'll anoint me to speak your words and that you will encourage us in our faith as we open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Neither hot nor cold. Well, I already shared a little bit of my intro about the importance of focusing on God's word over the last couple of weeks. It's a theme, I believe, that will be on us for this year. I would like to challenge you and encourage you and show you why it's important and give you a visual effect. It's important to understand the words we read, but it's also important that we understand the culture in which whatever we read was written and how the original readers understood the words that were written. To say God would rather you be hot for him or cold against him rather than in the middle, which is I'm just babbling now. But it's better to be hot or cold. I've heard this my whole life. Hot for God or cold against him. Hot for God or cold. He would rather you choose. Pick something. And he'll be happy. Well, that's not actually accurate. It's absolutely wrong on one part of that. Here's what you need to hear. in the most simplest words, if you understand all of the cultural background of what's being said, here's what he actually said. I want you to taste good. That's it. I want you to taste good. Because if you're not, I'm going to spit you out. That's what he says. He's not telling us, if you're cold, that means you want nothing to do with me. I respect that. At least you're honest. That's not what God says here. And yet I've heard it taught that way. And that's fairly disturbing. Well, let's get right down to what is actually being said and why it's so important to break down the words that God gives us in his word. And I've got pictures that I can show you. Isn't that fun? Pictures from personal experience. There are similarities to what you're going to see and what he's referring to from Laodicea. And let me tell you this. Laodicea is a city in the southwestern Phrygia. It's western Asia Minor, near Colossae and Hierapolis. And Colossians 2, verse 1 shows a reference towards that. It says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Laodicea is mentioned there. Also chapter 4, verse 13, it's mentioned. It says, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And so that is the letter being written to the church in Laodicea, and Paul actually addressed them himself. It's a part of the Roman province in Asia. It lays at the lower end of the Lycus River Valley. And Laodicea did not have a good water source. How difficult would it be to have a city without water? Pretty tough. You need water. You need it for many different reasons. One, of course, is for drinking, but bathing would be important. Anybody recognize how important bathing is? Interestingly, on the way home from Spearfish with the college cross-country slash track team right now, there was discussion about showers and bathing. They're college students. They don't always think of that, I guess. I don't know. And, of course, the girls always think of that. It's the boys. All the girls said amen. Okay. So they have a lack of water source, but you also need it for sewage, washing out things. And so what they did is they built an aqueduct and piped it in from hot springs. It was an aqueduct that was 6 miles long, and it always arrived, because of the hot springs, lukewarm. Not just lukewarm, lukewarm and full of minerals. You can smell the sulfuric ick, can't you? Imagine, if you will. Look at these pictures I have about an aqueduct that we saw in Israel. It's one that Herod built, I believe, and it's really cool. It was about 7 miles long, if I recall. And go ahead and go to the next slide, and we'll just get a few different views of what it could have been. There's me standing in front of it. And you can see where the water came through. And it's an amazing feat to have the water source come at a downgrade of about an inch every so many feet. And I can't remember what the scale was, but it was impressive that they engineered such a thing. And this is where it ran to the end of, what is the word? Not Colossae, Caesarea. That's where we're at, Caesarea. Let's look at another one, just get some more views of it. I had more pictures, and I actually went up on top, but you really couldn't see anything. It's full of sand and weeds and stuff. But that's me and Tina, just nearby that area. And you can see all the little, what looks like rocks or shells at our feet. And believe it or not, those are almost 100%, all of them, little shards of broken clay from pots and different dishes. And I picked a, picked up a few of those. I'm in Israel. I'm in another country, and I'm thinking, oh, maybe this is illegal. So I picked up a few, and I was going to take them home so I could have them for my office, for my study. And I asked our guide, I said, is it okay if I take these? Oh, yeah, there's hundreds and thousands of them. Go ahead. Nobody cares. I'm like, really? That's awesome. So I put them in my pocket. And then some of them have painting on them. If I could show you some. But they're painted, decorative. And I said, how old are these? And he goes, oh, they're not that old. They're somewhere around the 4th century. Oh, only 1,600 years old. Not that old. I mean, seriously, that was the way it was in Israel. How old is this building? Oh, this one's not old at all. This one's only about 400 years old. That one over there with Herod, he built that. That was before B.C., before A.D., it's like 10 B.C. And we're like going, 2,000 plus years old. Well, anyway, that was our pictures. I wanted to give you a visual of what the aqueduct that we're referring to could have looked like, at least a little bit. This city didn't have a good water source, so they piped in the hot water for 6 miles, and it always came lukewarm. It was nasty. It was mineral-filled, and you couldn't drink it. It was really good for sewage to wash out the sewer of the city. That was a big, important part of why they had it. But if you wanted to drink that water, you had to do one of two things. Well, you actually had a two-step process. You would boil it to get all the contaminants out of the water so it was not going to make you sick. And you could drink it when it was hot, make some tea. And so it was good that way. You drink it after it's been boiled and all the minerals and junk are out. You could drink that and it was hot and fine. It tastes good. Or after you boiled it, you would put into a cistern in jars and put it down in a cool place and it would become nice, cool, clear, cold, drinkable water. And it was cold. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to the church in Laodicea, tells them, I would rather you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see how much more full the understanding is when you understand the culture and you understand the actual meaning of the words we just read. It's not saying, I wish you were hot for God or cold against him. No, it's either hot because you've been boiled, the contaminants are out, and you taste good and pure. You can make tea out of you. Or you're cold because you've been boiled, all the contaminants are out, and now you're in a cool place, and I like a good cold drink of water after a hard day's work. That I get as well. And so did they. They knew exactly what Jesus said. You taste like barf. Ugh. Sulfur, minerals, ew. You should go back to my farm without the purifier and smell my water. My wife, who was not my wife when she first visited, did not know she should bring her own water. And the sad thing is I didn't know she should bring her own water. I grew up with that water. And I would drink that smelly, stinky stuff. Ooh, it has a really nice taste to it. No, that's rotten water. It smells like eggs and gross. Well, if you're the one listening to these words from the Lord through the Holy Spirit in the letter to the church in Laodicea, you're being told that you smell, you stink, you're full of minerals, you're lukewarm, you're that nasty water that comes from 6 miles away from a hot spring. Yuck. Not only that, but they also had other significant cultural, traditional things that Jesus spoke through the Holy Spirit to them about. They were prospering through banking and trade. They were known for their banks. They were known as a great place for trade and goods, and so there was a lot of wealth in this city of Laodicea. Not only that, they were renowned for their medical center, which specialized in ophthalmology. They literally had a special place, a hospital, if you will, for eye care. And they used anointed, some kind of a salve for your eyes, for your care, if you needed an eye doctor type of person. And that they also had a great production of glossy black wool garments that came from a specific animal that only lived in their region. They had the monopoly on that particular wool. And now, when you see that and you understand it, it just opens the eyes to what's really being said from the Lord about this church in Laodicea. And that's the importance of studying God's word. That's in the importance of diving in. And not only is it important, but it's fun. It's fun to understand things and to go deeper and grasp in the way that the people first heard it grasped what was being said. Colossians 4, verse 16. What do I have on that? And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Now remember, this is coming from Colossians. The letter is written to Colossians. Just a short little skip and a hop away is Laodicea. And he says, hey, after you guys read this, go over there and read it too. So the church of Laodicea. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, we don't have that letter. I'd be curious to know what that said. I mean, it was important. Important enough to make it into the epistle for Colossians, and yet we don't know what's actually in that letter, but it's important. So Laodicea is a very signature town, a signature place for the church, the early church, and they are not exactly living and walking the way they should. And Jesus is so distraught over it that he says, hey, listen, you need to buy salve for your eyes. You need to get clothes on because you're naked. You're smelly and stinky water, and I'm going to spit you out. But when I knock on your door, I hope you answer. Because if you do, I'll come in and eat with you. For some reason, I don't know when it happened and why it started, but years ago, the early days of when I first heard, I stand at the door and knock, I thought that was written to worldly non-believers. The unchurched sinner that needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is not the case. This letter was written to you. You're not walking the walk. You're not living what I've called you to. But I'm not giving up. I'm going to come to your door, and I'm going to knock on the door of your heart. Please open. Let me come in. Let me come in. I want to sit with you. I want to talk to you so that we can work this out. I love that we're doing Dinner Church as a ministry for our community. I hope someday it will be able to be identified as simply Dinner Church, even without our name attached, because I want it to be successful for those that need to understand, hey, we love you enough to give you food, a meal, and just hope that you would give us an opportunity to talk about the Lord. I hope that ministry will continue to grow and thrive. I don't know if it will, but I pray that it does. And I love the visual effect of what I get over and over and over again as I work through the Word of God. And over again, I see Jesus wanting to sit with people and eat in fellowship around the table. We just had it in Sunday school. Two guys walking on the road. Jesus is dead. Oh, woe is me. Life is bad. I thought he was the Messiah. This stranger shows up, walks with them, and basically calls them fools because they don't understand the Bible. They sit down and they talk about things, and suddenly he breaks bread right in front of them. He's eating with them, and they recognize him as the Lord. Didn't our hearts burn within us? The challenge for you and I is this. It's simple. Taste good. Don't be lukewarm. I still remember one of my weird moments of a growing up teenager. I got to be on the road to get to school by 15:15. School at that time started at 8:15. I needed to make sure I was leaving by 7:55. I lived that far away. I could do it under that. You know, I could do it in 9 minutes. I proved it. Shh. Oops. I think mom and dad watch this sometimes. So I'd wake up at 7:50. You know how it is. I wanted a glass of orange juice, so I poured a glass of orange juice. I'm half asleep. And I'm like really out of it, and I'm like half asleep. I look down, and I drink my milk. Because it's all foamy on top, you know, those old orange juice, you know. And I tell you what, when you're thinking milk in your mind and it's orange juice in the mouth, what a reaction my gut wanted to do. I almost wanted to project it across the room because I thought it was curdled milk. We've all been there. We've had it. Not fun. I think about that reaction in my gut. When I thought in my sleepiness I was drinking milk because of the frothy top and I wasn't really looking. I just saw it from a side glance. And when it hit my mouth, it was orange juice. It was not what I expected. And I just about just spit it all over. And that's the way God feels about me. That's the way he feels about how I taste. Gross. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. So let's look at the Word of God and let's be challenged and encouraged by what he's saying. It's Revelation chapter 4, verse 18 is the theme of the 3 points. So let's look at 3:18. That's what I should have said, yes. And you're right. I counsel you to do what? To buy from me gold refined by fire. Remember, this is a banking society. They're known for their trade. They are a wealthy society. They're probably even what you would consider in that time a wealthy church. They have people that have money. And he says, you need to buy from me. They're very much aware of what he's referring to. What do you need to buy from me? Gold refined by fire. Not your gold, not your money, not from your banking. This is something that you need to buy from me so that you may be rich. Well, that's almost like slapping him in the face. Well, we are rich. We are wealthy. We are a trading community. We have banks. We have a wonderful thing going here. But their hearts were wrong because they were relying upon their material riches and not the riches of God's Holy Spirit. And God called them out on it. So we need to seek spiritual riches rather than worldly wealth. We all know of a passage of Scripture that talks about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's true. What's ironic and interesting to me is I don't think I've seen a higher percentage of people who are wealthy struggle with that sin than those who were not wealthy. In other words, I have seen poor people have the love of money. You can say amen. It's okay. I'm not trying to call you out and make you think or I think that it's you. I'm just saying it's the truth. And I think it does happen where people who are wealthy develop a love for money. Boy, you're a tough crowd today. My goodness. Nobody wants to say anything because they don't want to self-incriminate. I don't know. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the love of money is a problem and it's being called out here as well. Listen, Laodicea. You church-going people, you God-following people, you have a problem. You are developing a love of money. It's wrong. I will give you spiritual riches. You need to quit seeking after the worldly riches. All right, that's the easy one, by the way. Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews, shall we? Chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was the child was beautiful. I don't know what his prettiness has to do with it. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Is that not the same thing we're talking about? And I find it interesting that it mentions Christ here because we all know that Moses did not have Jesus from Nazareth walking around with him. And yet it's mentioning the Christ. It's mentioning God, the Word who became flesh. Christ is very present in this time. He's very present in the world. He is the Word who becomes flesh. So you have to understand that when you see the word Christ, it does not start when Jesus was born. Christ has always been, and he always shall be. He was transformed into the flesh and blood of who we now know as Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, it's true, but he is present when Moses is being challenged with the wealth of his Egyptian upbringing. And what does he do? He chooses the reproach of Christ as greater wealth. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses left it all behind and chose the reproach of Christ. Jesus is asking us to do the same. Just as he asked the Laodiceans, who were very proud of their banking and trading industry. That's not the only thing they were challenged with, as I shared before. The clothing issue. Verse 18, once again, let's go back. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Well, that's interesting. It's a little play on words, especially when you realize that they're actually world-renowned for their black wool. They're very proud of their banking and their trading and their black wool garments that only they can provide in all the world. And so Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is telling them, through the messenger, the angel or messenger, and that's a whole other discussion, I'll get to it in a moment, but he's saying, listen, you who are so proud of your black wool garments, you're naked. You need to put some clothes on. And not the clothes of this world, because that's why you're naked. You need to put on my clothes. And he uses a play on words to challenge them to have a pure heart, to cover their nakedness with the white garments that he provides. The opposite of their proud, wonderful black wool garments. Now he's saying, put on some white ones. Now, I don't believe the intention is to say, if you deal in black wool and you're the provider of this for your family, you need to get rid of all your animals and stop. I don't think that's the goal of what he's trying to say. But he is using a play on words through the Word of God that now we can understand because we've dove into it and understand that even though they have a very proud understanding of their industry, they're not walking the way they should and they're naked in their sin, and Jesus calls them out. There's another place in the Bible where that happens. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then you jump ahead to verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So, who caused the first death in the world? God did. He took an animal's life to make clothing to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Yes, death came because of sin. The interesting thing is that Adam knew he was naked. Eve knew she was naked. And they tried to cover up using fig leaves or whatever leaves were present at the time. The Laodiceans don't even seem to realize it. I've been told, I've never had the dream, but I've been told that's like a really common nightmare. To stand in front of your classmates and give a lecture standing there naked. Is that a dream any of you have had? I mean, that's weird, but I've heard that that's a common nightmarish kind of a dream. Like, oh my goodness, I'm naked. Ah. Well, is that any different than Samson thinking he could beat the Philistines and the Holy Spirit left and he knew it not? No, It's not different. They're naked and not even aware. At least Adam knew. And so God's calling them out, saying, listen, you have sin in your life. It needs to be dealt with. You are naked and you do not even know. You need some garments, man. You need to put on the pure garments that only I can give. So God provides the clothing to cover our nakedness. Look at Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Ha! Isn't that fun? Black wool garments only you provide. You think you're not naked, but you are. Hey, buy my white garments. Which white garments do you suppose they thought about? They didn't have the Revelation letter other than in the reading. They didn't have Paul's writings. They didn't have Peter's writings. They didn't have any of those things. What do they have? They have the Old Testament. And it's like, oh, I remember something about Isaiah. What was that? Oh, something about how we are going to put on the wool that is white through the cleansing power of God. What's the other one I have there? I have 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so they're being challenged through the power of God's word in the Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church of Laodicea. Put on some clothes. You need the white clothes to wear, and only God can provide it. Look at Revelation with me, chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Just backing up a little bit from where the text is. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I'm just pointing out the white garments that he's referring to, another example of what that looks like. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Isn't that beautiful? I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this one was written to Sardis, but is still dealing with the white garments that's referenced once again to the Laodiceans. Going back once again to our text, Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, and we see that third point of what is brought out. We talked about the banking, the trade, that we need to buy gold from God instead. We talked about the garments, put on my white garments, in contrast to the wool garments that they're so proud of. And now he says this, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That's powerful. Especially because they have a salve for anointing the eyes of those who need it to come to their hospital and be provided with an ophthalmologist who can help them so their vision would improve. And now they're being told, you need it. You need some salve for your eyes. You're blind. You're needing to have better sight. Wow. God can heal your spiritual blindness. It's a wonderful and a beautiful thing when he does. I can't tell you how many times I've had this experience with a new believer who has said to me, you know, I used to try to read the Bible, and every time I tried to read it, it made no sense to me at all. But ever since I gave my life to Christ, I read the Bible and I get it. I understand. What's that all about? What is that all about? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You see, before you had the Holy Spirit, you had no wisdom from God. But now that you have his Spirit within, he can teach and guide you through his word. And that's why we enjoy the word of God. It's fun, it's inspiring, and when you dive in and you understand the culture and the background of what's taking place, you get it more fully than what you would have had without it. And any one of you can do what I did just now in breaking down the meaning of Revelation chapter 3. It's not difficult to find this truth of what I've revealed. It's out there. We have something called the internet. It's amazing. Thank you, Al Gore. I had to throw that out there, sorry. And the internet doesn't have all the wisdom and the guiding factors of truth. There are things out there that are actually false. So you can't trust everything you read, but there's commentaries. There's good biblical scholars that you can go to. I have something, actually, I have my phone right here. I have something called the Blue Letter Bible. It's amazing. Of all the different commentaries, you can look up and find truth about what you just read. It's not hard, and believe it or not, it's actually fun. To go, oh, I get it. They had black wool. It was a special product that only they provided in all the region and even across the world. They had salve that was given for people that needed a special treatment for their eyes. And they had banking industry that was to die for. I mean, they were a wealthy society in that little town. And the trade that went on there was phenomenal. Of course Jesus brought that out because that's the way Jesus always wants to teach. He relates to right where you live. If he were to make a letter to us, he would talk about the church in the railroad city of Glendive and talk about how we need to watch those tracks, make sure we don't go off the rails. I don't know. He would have a lesson that impacted us with an understanding and a knowledge. He could talk about the oil field and the Bakken and bring that into play in his teaching because it's relevant and we get it. Now, for me, I grew up on a farm, and every time I read about things that relate to the farm, I understand it better than the one that was raised up in the urban cities. They don't have a clue. What is that all about? Well, unless you want to study some farming, you're not going to understand. We need to be focusing on the Word of God with a higher intent and purposeful, intentional idea of wanting to know, God, what are you saying to me? And I'm not going to know what he says to me until I understand what he said to them. And when I understand what he said to them, suddenly I can understand what he's saying to me. And this is just a wonderful example that I hope you enjoy to be able to say, wow, it breaks down so well to really dive into the Word of God. He wants us to neither be hot or cold. He wants me to taste good in his mouth. Not yucky, mineral field stinky, smells like eggs and sulfur water, but boiled and pure, clean water that you can make tea with, or you can put it into a cistern so that it's nice and cold and refreshing after a hard day's work. That's what he wants me to taste like. Buy gold refined by fire. Buy white clothes to wear. Buy salve to put on your eyes. Satan has blinded us in this world today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded the world. It should never happen that we're blinded by him. Never should happen. I know I've seen conversations of unbelievers commenting on a post from a believer, and one of them that was just so interesting to me is this guy gets in there and he says, what does a man's death from 2,000 years ago have to do with me? And I'm like, whoa! Yeah! That's a great question. What does the death of a man 2,000 years ago have to do with me? And I would love to tell you that the ending of that conversation with other believers ended well, but it didn't. His heart was very hard. Why? Because he was blind. Absolutely blind. And so what do? We pray for a miracle of God, that the salve of his wonderful Holy Spirit would touch the eyes of the lost so that they might see. The same salve mental picture that they had of people coming on journeys just to get to their city to find that special physician that can help them with their sight is what we need to long for with vision and sight of who God is and how he leads us in our walk. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 is where it all started. The eyes of both of them were opened. Oh no, we have sinned against God. And we still need to have our eyes open today. So many are blind to the truth. I want to show you an example of the power of God. This is related and unrelated at the same time. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Listen to this. Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." I love this story. I don't have time to preach it. But this is just a flash of a vision that the eyes of them were opened. And what do they say? He opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, all of fire all around. You do not know who's standing around this church right now protecting us from the enemy so that we can fellowship and worship and honor God and read his word and be encouraged in our hearts. But I believe there are armies of angels surrounding us so that we can have the freedom to worship. I haven't seen them with my physical eyes. I felt them with my spirit. I had an experience years ago at a Bible camp where God impressed on me to pray that the Holy Spirit would just engulf the chapel so that when students walked in, that the demonic spirits that were attached to them would fall off their bodies because they couldn't come through that wall that God had built. And students came in, and there was a radical revival that night. And one of those kids got up there in front of that church, and he stood there, and he said, "All I can say is when I walked through the doors, there was a demon attached to me that fell off, and he couldn't come in with me. And I had the freedom to open my heart to the Lord and his word, and I am saved today because of it." And I'm sitting here going, "Whoo! Thank you, Holy Spirit." You don't know what's out there. You don't have the eyes to see it. You have the spirit to sense it. If it would happen in your life that God says, "Peek, I want to know." Because that's fun. These guys, they needed to know that God was with them, and the spirit allowed them to see for just a moment the armies of God's angels all around. And he's like, "What am I afraid of? Look at these guys. They're on fire. Let's go." And yet we're so afraid. Why? Because we don't have the eyes that can see. We need to get some salve from God. 2 Timothy, in closing, chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 5. Preach the word. It's my passion, if you haven't picked up on that. It's who I am. It's who God created me to be. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This is happening all around us. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's for you. That's me. That's you. Always be sober-minded, clear-minded, sharp-minded, sober-minded. Endure suffering. Ah, wait a minute, Lord. Not that. You had me until that point. I was getting all excited. But now, suffering, well, that ain't any fun. Too bad. Suck it up. You're going to endure some suffering in this life. It's okay. Don't fret. Don't worry. Be clear-minded about it. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Seems simple enough. We need to be watching. Would you stand with me as we close? Honestly, this message today was only to be used as an example of the joy of studying his word. The wonderful blessing of understanding the way the original reader understood. And yet, I can't help but thank God you had a reason for bringing this particular lesson. There's something going on in our midst that God is addressing. As a side note, maybe it's not first and foremost, but someone is hearing this and saying, "That's me. I need gold refined by fire. I'm done with the world's riches. I need to focus on his riches. Somebody here is saying, you know what? I do have sin in my life, and I didn't even realize I was naked. Thank you for pointing it out, Holy Spirit. I want your clothes. I'm done with the world's. Maybe someone here is like, you know what? I just don't get it. I don't understand what God's doing in my life. I'm blind. And Lord God, please give me that salve that can heal my blind eyes. Lord, whoever it is that relates to any one of those or all of them, I pray the miracle begins. Right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Create in us a longing and a hunger for your word. The joy that comes from knowing what you have to say. Stir within us a passion for truth. Challenge us in our complacency and our self-focus and pride. Help us, Lord, to see who we truly are, not only from where we need to come from, but who we are when we do come to you. A beautiful, wealthy, clean-spirited, bright-eyed, sharp man or woman of God. Because of the power of your Holy Spirit. Not for our glory, not for our gain, for we are here to bring glory and honor to you. To serve and to function as your child and your servant. May it be so, as we open the door when you knock, that you can come in and sup with us. Thank you. Thank you for encouraging us today and leading us to a place of joy in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.